Hey guys, it's almost Christmas. Come on, let's go. Hurry up. Come on.
Let's go, Leo.
Hey guys.
Hey. 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 Hey.
Hey. Merry Christmas. Hey. Hey.
Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Prospero año y felicidad. Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Prospero año y felicidad. I wanna wish you a Merry Christmas. I wanna wish you a Merry Christmas. I wanna wish you a Merry Christmas from the bottom of my heart. I wanna wish you a Merry Christmas. I wanna wish you a Merry Christmas. I wanna wish you a Merry Christmas from the bottom of my heart. Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad, prospero año y felicidad. Feliz Navidad, feliz Navidad, feliz Navidad, prospero año y felicidad.
In English,
I wanna wish you a
Merry Christmas. I wanna wish you a Merry Christmas.
I wanna wish you a Merry Christmas from the bottom of my heart. I wanna wish you a Merry Christmas. I wanna wish you a Merry Christmas from the bottom of my heart. Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Prospero año y felicidad. Feliz Navidad.
Feliz Merry Christmas.
Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad, prospero año y felicidad. I wanna wish you a Merry Christmas. I wanna wish you a Merry Christmas. I wanna wish you a Merry Christmas from the bottom of my heart. I wanna wish you a Merry Christmas. I wanna wish you a Merry Christmas. I wanna wish you a Merry Christmas from the bottom of my heart. Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Prospero año y felicidad.
Hey. Welcome. I'm the Christmas search engine, and I can help you find anything related to
DIY Christmas decorations.
Oh, okay. Let's jump right in. Here we go.
What date Christmas this year?
December 25th.
What date Christmas next year?
December 25th?
Song that goes.
I think I know what you're looking for.
How cook ham?
Okay.
How cook ham fast? Ham flamethrower recipe.
Wait, what?
Christmas present mom.
Nice.
Cheap.
Nice.
What date Christmas 2035?
Are you serious?
Is Santa Claus real?
You should maybe ask your parents about that.
Gift wrap bowling ball.
Please be careful.
Custom dog Christmas.
Sorry, what?
Christmas dog custom cute.
Oh, you mean costume?
Christmas dog costume cute!
Gift wrap accordion.
That's gonna be tricky.
Can I drink expired eggnog?
No.
What happens if drank expired eggnog?
Why'd you even ask me in the first place?
Dealing with relatives.
Okay.
Dealing with nosy relatives.
Well...
Dealing with my nosy, overbearing relatives who won't stay out of my business. Sorry.
Yeah, it's pretty much all the same stuff.
Gift wrap a saddle.
Who are you buying this stuff for?
Santa Claus riding a unicorn. Santa Claus riding a unicorn socks.
Is that a thing?
Search it up.
Oh, wow. Here they are.
Take my money.
Norwegian tree skirts.
How many lights, one outlet?
Elf pajamas.
Dog singing Christmas carols.
Oh. Hello.
What is Christmas really about?
I've got just the thing. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins."
So, Jesus?
Jesus.
May I?
Yeah, absolutely.
Thank you.
How fix burnt ham?
Okay.
You know what? Forget it. Pizza delivery Christmas Eve.
No problem.
Merry Christmas, Vista. It is good to see you tonight. Hope that you are enjoying Christmas thus far at Vista. Now, I need to tell you, I am not much of the outdoorsy type. I'm not opposed to being outside. I enjoy going on adventures. I like going on an occasional hike, but I'm just not the outdoorsy type. I do, however, have a friend who is very outdoorsy, enjoys everything outside, could even live off the land if needed to. This guy's special ops. This guy's got all of his trophies from his hunts mounted all across the wall. So I'm hanging out with him one time, and he says, "Hey, Brandon, you ought to go quail hunting with me." I was like, okay, that sounds like a new adventure. I'll give it a shot. So he says, "Meet me on Saturday at 3:30 at my house, and we'll go quail hunting." And so I'm like, okay, excellent. So I set my alarm bright and early for 3:00 in the morning. Usually 3:00 comes one time in my day, but I make exceptions for new adventures. So set my alarm for 3:00 in the morning, get up, get in the car, and head over to his house where I wait. And I'm sitting there waiting on him. I arrived a little bit early because I grew up, my parents raised me that on time is at least 5 minutes early. Some of you have no concept for that, and we love you, and we're grateful that you're here, and you're right on time tonight, so welcome. But I'm there a few minutes early, and I wait about 10 minutes or so before I give him the polite text that replaces the phone call of, "Bro, what's happening? Where are you?" I sent him a text, and this was like before texting got big or anything like that. And so I said, "I'm here." And I saw a light on in the house. The light didn't really change or anything like that. And so I waited a little bit longer, waited about a half an hour total until I decided and I realized, okay, he's forgotten. Like maybe he overslept. He didn't set his alarm for the right time. I don't know what it is, but I'm not staying anymore. I've waited long enough. So I turn the car back on and head home. That afternoon, at 3:30 in the afternoon, my phone rings. And he says, "Hey, Brandon, are you still going quail hunting with us? We're over here waiting on you." And it was at that moment that I realized and I learned that quail hunting doesn't happen at 3:00 in the morning. It happens at 3:00 in the afternoon, which was totally new for me because I'd been waiting there. And yet at the same time, this guy was also waiting on me. Isn't that where we are this Christmas? Many of us, we've been waiting for something. We've been waiting for someone, waiting for something to change, waiting for God to show up in some sort of way, waiting for God to change something in our life. And all the while, the truth and the reality is God has been waiting for us. And he's been waiting here for you. We're going to see this in our story tonight. So if you brought your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn over to Matthew chapter 1, where we're going to see the Bible's 23andMe. This is kind of like an ancient history scripture version of Ancestry.com. And now when we look at Matthew chapter 1, we're going to see that Matthew wrote with a very specific audience in mind. He wrote with an audience that had a Jewish mindset And so for this Jewish audience that Matthew was writing with in mind, this would have been an audience who was looking for a way to connect the story of Jesus, the story of Messiah, with the father of their faith. And the best way Matthew knew how to do that was right at the very front, right at the very beginning, to start with a genealogy. And so the very first verse of the very first book that we have in the New Testament starts this way. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Now, you may be like the majority of other people who are reading through scripture. Maybe you've read through scripture on your own at some point, and you come to a point in scripture where it's like, oh, it's a genealogy, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and this was the father of this person, and they were the sons of this tribe, and it kind of goes on and on and on, and it can kind of even get a little bit boring at times, right? It's okay to say amen in that moment, but we kind of rush our way through, like, okay, come on, we don't need all this, blah, 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 blah. We rush through the genealogy of Jesus and get to verse 16 that says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Whew. Finally made it through all of that to the Christmas story. And yet, it's kind of interesting, when we finally do get to this, we can notice and we can recognize that there's been a bit of a process. There's a bit of a lengthy journey, if you will, to embrace the incarnation of Jesus. And so we come down to the finish line, and we finally get Joseph. Not the father of Jesus, but Joseph, the husband of Mary. And that's oftentimes how he's presented, as not the father of Jesus, but someone who's married to Mary. Men who are married in the room tonight, you know that once you get married, it is no longer about you. So you can completely understand where Joseph is coming into the story here, that it's no longer about him. He is just known as the husband of Mary. And so Joseph, we finally arrive here, is the last person in the genealogy and the promise that was set into motion way back in Abraham. And we're coming down through the centuries, going generation by generation through this genealogy, and Joseph is finally in the story. And yet what we find is that God is already here when Joseph shows up. I'm so glad that you're here, Joseph. It's time for Jesus to be born. In other words, I was waiting for you, Joseph, the whole time when I spoke to Abraham. Just like I was waiting for the angel to appear to Mary and Joseph. Just like I'm waiting here for you today. And this is what we get tonight in our Christmas story. And what you and I get from this is that God is also waiting for you today. And he's been waiting your whole life. All you have to do is look at some of the big moments in our story. You see that the shepherds were the very first to arrive at the manger. But when the shepherds arrived at the manger, they saw that Jesus was already there. It's not just in the Christmas story that we see that Jesus is already here, that he was waiting on the shepherds to arrive. No, we see it in the resurrection story as well. And not to jump ahead on holidays, we're at Christmas. We haven't even celebrated Christmas yet, and we're already talking about Easter. But when Mary shows up at the tomb on Resurrection Sunday, she shows up to an empty tomb because Jesus has already risen from the dead, and he's already waiting for Mary there. At another place and at the same time, the sun rises. The disciples, many of whom had gone back to what they had grown up doing, they went back to their old life and had spent all of Saturday night fishing all through the night. And in all of their fishing, they had caught nothing. So that you can imagine it's been a frustrating evening. The sun rises in the story, and where do we find Jesus? Jesus is already waiting for them on the shore. The sun comes up. Jesus is on the beach. Breakfast is being prepared. There's a fire that's been lit. And what we see both here in the Christmas story and throughout the story of Jesus is that Jesus is waiting for you right now. He's waiting to say to you, and he's waiting to show you that he is already here. At Christmas time, we know the story of the shepherds who, throughout all of history, because it's recorded in accuracy here in the Christmas story, we know that the shepherds were the very first to arrive. They heard the message from the angel. They took a step of faith. They expected God to show up because an angel had told them God was at work. And what happened when the shepherds showed up? Well, we saw that Jesus was already there. Just as he'd been promised, he was there wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The story says that they found Jesus already there in the manger. It's almost as if God is saying through the Christmas story, hey, let's just underscore the fact that when you guys got here, shepherds, I had already made a long journey from heaven to earth to be here when you arrive. And when you arrive, you'll get to see the miracle of God, that God is here with us. And for us tonight, this Christmas, we get this same message from God saying, I am here. I am right here, right now. But for you and I, we oftentimes get caught up not in the here and now, but rather in the there. Maybe for you, you get caught up in the there that hasn't been there yet in the future. You've got a project. You've got something that you're working on at home, something you're working on at work. And your mind is there instead of here because, oh my goodness, I don't know how things are going to go a week from now, a month from now. I've got this big thing and I just don't know how it's going to play out. Maybe for you, it's not the future where you're at, but it's rather the past. And you're stuck in those 5 months ago with what happened then. Maybe it's not 5 months, it's 5 years. Maybe it's 5 decades, but there's something in the past that's holding you back and keeping you stuck. And yet through it all, Jesus, through the Christmas story, is saying that the miracle of Christmas, the miracle of Advent, is that I'm actually already here. That freedom is going to come not to your life when you're hoping that it'll come. Oh my goodness, I just hope that I can experience freedom from the past or freedom from worrying about everything in the future. No, Jesus doesn't say that's going to be where your freedom is found. No, instead he says freedom is going to come to your life when you realize that God Almighty, the God of heaven and earth, the creator and maker of everything that we know, is with you right now. And that's the story of Christmas. And freedom comes when our eyes are open to the fact that God is here. And because God is here, God is bigger than anything before or after this moment here. You see, that's the freedom of the Christmas story. And if God is here with us now, like we know he is, then it doesn't matter what we walk through. It means we can step out into the dark and know that God is here. It means that we can walk through the frustration. We don't have to completely understand if things are not adding up, if things are not working out, because we know that God is here with us. And if he's here now, if he's going to be here when I get there, or if he was here even in the difficulty and the pain of the past, we can know that he's here with us now, which means that we can get to all of the places that we're going to. We can get to all the places that we're headed. We can get through everything that we've already been through, knowing that wherever we're at, wherever our feet are, God's already there. That's the message of Christmas. But we can fast forward to the story of the cross. We can fast forward even a little bit further to the story of the resurrection, where we see and we hear and we experience that not only is God here, but we see that God is also able. And so we start this genealogy with Abraham, but we end it with Emmanuel, God with us. And as we get to the empty tomb on Easter Sunday, we arrive, and through that moment, God says, not only am I here, but I'm able. I can overcome. I'm victorious. I am a champion because I've risen from the dead. That's who we're dealing with this Christmas, with a God who is with us and a God who is able. Now, I look back through the text to see the different names that show up in this genealogy, and you can know that they're not just a list of names that are just boring components of the story of Jesus' genealogy. No, with every name comes a story. And as we look back through these different stories, Matthew kind of puts these three groupings of 14 generations together and kind of connects them all together, condenses them in a way that you and I don't have to go page by page through the Old Testament to see the lineage and genealogy of Jesus. No, he puts it right here for us to see. And I think now more than ever, we need to dig into this genealogy. Because just like you and I can't fast forward through certain parts of our own life, I think we'd be doing ourselves a disservice if we just tried to fast forward through some of the lives here, because it's in these details that we're going to see the truth that God is working in our waiting, that God is working even when it doesn't seem like he is, even when it doesn't feel like God is working. No, God's hand is active. He is working even in the waiting. Now, again, remember that Matthew's writing with a Jewish audience in mind. And with that Jewish audience in mind, he's going to make a connection for us here that makes the case that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. And this is how he does it. Verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac. That's literally, Abraham was the father of Isaac. But spiritually speaking, God had made a promise to Abraham, and he made a promise to all of his people. He said, Abraham, you are going to be the father of many nations. In fact, Abraham, through your lineage, I am going to bless all of the nations and take care of all of the nations. Abraham, Matthew writes, was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Now, hang on a minute. We were just getting some very specific names. We were getting some specific lineage here. And then all of a sudden, Matthew kind of takes a little detour and says, yes, Judah, but and all of his other brothers. Now, if you're a younger child like I am, you realize and recognize that because of your older siblings, you can get forgotten. And you can kind of get the scraps and the leftovers. Any younger siblings with me on this? I mean, somebody, can I get a younger sibling amen in the room tonight? You know that Judah and all of his brothers here just kind of as an afterthought. But if you go back, not to look at the names, but to look at the stories that we find here in these brothers, you may see that these brothers in the story, they were the ones who almost derailed all of the story. If you go back to these brothers and the story of these brothers, you'll remember that a story that includes a man named Joseph, the youngest of all of his brothers, who was the cause of much jealousy from his older brothers. Again, younger siblings can relate. But Joseph was cast away by his older brothers and left for dead, dropped in a pit, where he was later picked up by some foreigners, and where he was later thrown into jail. He was thrown into prison in a foreign country and forgotten. Joseph in this story was off of the radar of everybody except God, the God that knows him and the God that sees him. But in the story of Joseph, we see that God not only knew what was happening in his life and saw what was going on in the circumstances of his life. No, God had a plan for him, and he raised him up. God made Joseph second in command of the most powerful nation on earth at that time. And there, that nation that was the most powerful on earth, went through seasons of great, seasons of plenty, but they also went through a season of famine. And God raised Joseph up in that moment. And in that moment, he was leading in the nation, in charge of this nation to prepare them for the famine they went through. And boy, did he do an incredible job. In that time of famine, Joseph's family was at risk of dying. So they come to Egypt for food, and Joseph is able to provide a future for his whole family. His whole family being what? The lineage of the hope of the world. God's at work, and God is able. The story goes on, though. And Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. Hang on just a minute. Tamar? Matthew, you're going to include Tamar in this story. And if you know about Tamar, you know. And if you don't know about Tamar tonight, that's okay. I'm just not going to tell you tonight. Because there are some very dicey things, some controversial things that happen in the life of Tamar. Matthew, why would you include this? But Matthew's not done. By Tamar and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. Uh-oh. Now, if you've heard a story about Rahab in churches, you know that Rahab has a nickname. She is known as Rahab the, don't fill in the blank. If you see Rahab in heaven, you'll be like, oh, hey, Rahab, you're the lady from the Old Testament. But Matthew's not done. Rahab and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Wait just a minute. Ruth isn't even she's not even of Jewish descent. So now you're telling me not only are these sketchy people in the lineage of Jesus, but someone who's not even a Jew is in the story and the lineage of Jesus. That means Jesus' bloodline is not even a pure but bloodline. Ruth was from Moab. And I know when I say Moab, all of your minds immediately go back to the book of Amos. And so you're, no? Okay, that's all right. But Matthew's not done. Ruth and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Whew. Finally, there's a bit of promise we can hang on to. David, the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Hang on, Matthew. You could have just stopped at David. You could have just said, okay, there's a connection between Jesus and David because God promised David at one point that another king from his family would sit on the throne forever. And all Matthew's trying to do is connect the dots here, right? But he doesn't. He goes on to say that there's someone else in the story. And this story that includes someone that he doesn't even mention by name. He says Solomon, whose mother doesn't even say her name. But we all know it, right? For all the Bible scholars, who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. And we all know the story of Bathsheba. But Matthew doesn't even say her name. He says, whose mother was another man's wife. Why did he have to bring that up? Why did he have to include that in the lineage of Jesus with a Jewish audience? We want to remember King David in a good light. But yet Matthew brings to light one of the darkest seasons of David's life, where he had an affair with another man's wife. But not only that, then he puts this man on the front lines in order to take him out. And so there's murder, there's adultery. And it's the worst moment in King David's life. And Matthew puts this in the genealogy of Jesus. And he hasn't even gotten to the Christmas story yet. Why would Matthew do this? I think it's very simple. Because Matthew spent 3 years with Jesus. Matthew stood at the empty tomb where Jesus had risen from the grave. Matthew saw as Jesus was crucified. Matthew heard as Jesus taught. And so I think that he includes all of this because he knew that the shady characters with all of their baggage and all of their sin and all of their embarrassing stories, Matthew knew they were the point of the Christmas story. See, Jesus didn't just come for sinners. Jesus came from sinners, and that was okay because that was the point. It was okay because sin was the issue Jesus came to address. Matthew knew firsthand that this story that started at Christmas really was a story about light coming to darkness. It was a story about life coming to an environment of death. That this story of grace penetrating the world and the boundaries and the walls that were created by the law, that this story is a story of forgiveness in a world that only knew condemnation. In other words, Matthew says, I'm not going to even mention Bathsheba by name. And he says Solomon's mother was Uriah's wife. And I can include that in the story because we're not trying to gloss over anything and make it seem better than it actually was. We're just highlighting the power of grace today in the genealogy and in the story and the lineage of the Messiah. That right in the middle of the story are people who took wrong turns, are people who blew things up, and yet God sustained through his story, he sustained his purpose and his plan to bring the Savior into the world to forgive us. Jesus himself, in his time on earth, told a story of a son who had messed up his whole life. This son hit rock bottom and decided at this point, at the worst point in his life, when he hits rock bottom, he decides, I'm going to go back. I'm going to run back home. I'm going to apologize to my dad, and I'm going to try to get a job like the servants have. And so he heads home at rock bottom in his life, fully expecting to be run out, fully expecting to be turned back and sent back to his wayward life, fully expecting to be shunned and cast out. But Jesus says that when this man got there, his father was already waiting on him there. He was already waiting for him. Sure, you can't erase the fact that you blew all of our family's money. I can't erase the fact that you disgraced our reputation. I can't change the circumstance that you've now put us in, but I can tell you that I love you and I can extend grace to you. And oh, that father did. Put a robe on his back, shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger, said, all right, everybody prepare for a party. We're going to throw a party because my son who was lost is now found. My son who was away is now home. His father was already there waiting on him. And for some of you tonight, that may not be good news to you. You may say, well, Brandon, it's not helpful that you share that God is waiting on me tonight. Because for some of you, you may view God as just a parent sitting in the living room with a lamp on when you return home after curfew. But that's not who God is. No, God is here. God is able, but our God forgives. That's his message to you when you return home to him. Not a message of condemnation, not a message of all of your mistakes and mess up, but a God who is waiting for you, who is able to do in your life what you can never do, and a God who forgives you. We see that in the message of Christmas. And yet some of you I recognize may feel like, Brandon, I've just blown my chance. I want to tell you tonight, you haven't. Not with God. Not with the God who is waiting here for you. Because there's still an opportunity for you to be used in the story of God. And there's still an opportunity for your life to be changed by God. We started with Father Abraham and the genealogy of the Messiah. And the last person in the genealogy before Jesus is born is Joseph. What does the name Joseph mean? Well, in Hebrew, the name Joseph means he will add, or he increases. There have been three groups of 14 generations of miracles, but God still has something to add. And that something to add is someone. And that someone that God adds is exactly who you've been looking for. I'm just telling you straight up today that if your job didn't bring that satisfaction that you were looking for, maybe your jobs never brought it. If the parties or the pleasure didn't bring what you've been looking for, if the money and the success didn't bring it, if the revenge and the anger didn't do it, if the drugs didn't do it, if running your own show hasn't done it, then God is waiting for you today. And he took a detour through history to be waiting for you tonight. For some of you today, you're not normally in church, and I want you to hear that we're glad that you're here tonight. We are so glad that you're here with us this Christmas. And you thought, well, if I ever do get into church, there's not going to be a God waiting for me, because you feel like you're just not his type or you're not his kind. And yet right in this moment, God is speaking to you in a special way, as clearly as if you were standing in the room physically. It's almost as if you're hearing God speak to you today, and you're realizing that he is saying to you, you are not only what I've been waiting for, but what you're waiting for is not a thing, it's a person, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus has come this Christmas for you. We need Emmanuel. We need Christmas because we need God with us. And we need Emmanuel, Jesus, to save us from our sins. Maybe for some of you today, that's going to be a first step that you take. You haven't ever really considered a relationship with Jesus. And if that's you, we want to celebrate with you. We want to celebrate that you have a relationship with Christ. Maybe for some of you tonight, you would say, you know what, Brandon, I've been digging a hole over here and trying different things, and I've never been satisfied. But for whatever reason tonight, you found it easier to go not to God, but back to the things that you already know. And in the season of waiting, you found it easier to go back to an old life than to step into the unknown with God, who already had come for you. Some of you tonight just need to turn around and realize that God is here with you. And that he's not standing there saying, I'll take that. Oh, I'll take that from you too. And God's not saying, I'm going to take this too. No, God is not saying, I'm here to take your career, and I'm here to take control, and I'm going to take all of your dreams and change everything so that you have a miserable life. No, at Christmas, we see that God didn't come to take from you. He came to let you know that the one who would hold the baby at the manger is a man named He Will Add. At Christmas, Jesus came to give you what you've been looking for, to give you what you truly need, to give you what nobody else has been able to give you. Tonight, this Christmas, Jesus is who you're looking for. Jesus is here waiting for you. And this Christmas, Jesus, and only Jesus, can change everything. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. Grateful that you are here and that you've patiently waited on us. God, we thank you that in your waiting, we see that you are able. You're able to work in ways that we can't even imagine. And that God, in your being here with us, you don't come here to tell us everything we've done wrong, but you've come to bring forgiveness. And tonight, God, I pray that you would remind us that you love us, that wherever we've been and wherever we're at tonight, you have a plan and a purpose for us. And we know that it's a good one. God, I pray that tonight, you change lives. Not because of anything that's happened in a local church in Orlando, Florida, but because of what happened in a manger 2,000 years ago. And we know that what happened on Christmas is when everything changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.